So what can I say?
What can I say?
And what can I do?
What can I do?
But offer this heart, oh God, completely to praise this morning. Father, we stand this morning with our arms high and our heart abandoned. Father, we are just in awe of you for all that you have done for us, for all the miracles that we have seen, God, for just even having this wonderful building for us, God. We praise you this morning, Jesus. Father, bless this service. Let your anointing fall in this room. Father, we lay everything down at your feet, God. So we came this morning ready to worship you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He is faithful.
So I have a question for everybody. Are you ready to sing and worship today?
Amen.
Okay. You know, we've had some amazing testimonies in this room already today, and we've just talked about how good God has been. And I know that there's others here that are standing and still struggling through issues, whether it's personal, whether it's health, whether it's relational, you name it. But I'll tell you what, God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes He doesn't work in our timing, but we are trusting for the healing hand of God to move in this house today. We will still stand and believe. I'll tell you what, amen. As Christians and Americans, in America, we're called to stand in righteousness and holiness, standing on the Word of God. Amen. And no matter what comes against us, our God is faithful, right? So we're going to sing it to Him today. He is faithful. Come on, let's do this. Sing it out.
Thank you.
and proclaim my love for him. Oh, and proclaim my love for him. He has paid the highest price. He has proven his great love for us. We will praise him with our lives and proclaim my love for him. And proclaim my love for him. Oh, and proclaim my love for him. Oh, and proclaim my love for him. What he's done in your life. And proclaim my love for him. Oh. And proclaim my love for him. Oh. He has paid the highest price. Great love for us. We will praise him with our lives and proclaim my love for him. Amen. Let's give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family, and your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father. I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. Oh, oh.
My fears are drowned in perfect love. split the sea so I could walk right through it.
My fears were drowned in perfect love.
You rescued me so I could stand and sing.
I am a child of God.
Oh yes, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Amen. I'd like to share something before we sing the song. The song says, is the title, Who You Say I Am. And, you know, for a year, I've lived in pain in my arms, in my hands, in my joints, in my legs. It was all my joints. And I was like, Lord, I'm 55 at the time, 56 now. But, Lord, I don't want to go on medicine. I don't know what this is. And then, of course, every commercial you see talks about rheumatoid arthritis. And I didn't really do much activity for a year. I could barely lift my leg into the car last summer going places. And taking the guitar off my shoulder was really painful. And so I just felt the Lord was pressing me to get back on my vitamins and collagen and of course, prayer, the power of prayer. Amen? And I was prayed here and prayed over. And we went to a healing service in Harrisburg. And I give God all the glory. I believe it was Him prompting me with the vitamins. I believe, you know, He healed me through prayer. And I remember setting my room up at school. And it was very painful. I couldn't bring my little helper over there, Gianna, with me because of COVID. And it took me forever. And up and down ladders, it was horrible. And on Wednesday, when I put my room back and closed it up, I just praise God all day because I was pain-free. So this song, thank you, amen. Yes, give Him praise for that. This song, Who You Say I Am, even though I was in pain, I was here every Sunday. I put the guitar on my shoulder every Sunday. I missed one day of school, and it was not because I was sick. I missed one day of school this year. My pain didn't define who I am. God says who I am. And I think sometimes when we go through life, we let our circumstances define and say, you can't, I can't, I'm this, I'm that. But who does God say you are today? I know there's other people in this room that come week after week and they still continue to get prayer. Continue to be in prayer. Listen to God's voice for you. Amen. Who does God say you are today? Believe in God, what God says, not what our own mind says or what the enemy wants to say about us. Amen?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? But He brought me in, oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, last He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. I'm eternal promise, stirring in your sons and daughters, earth revealing heaven's wonders. Spirit, come, Spirit, come. What you spoke is now unfolding. All your children shall behold it. Dreams awaken in this moment. Spirit, come, Spirit, come. Pour it out. Let your love run over. Here and now, let your glory. Your presence and this power is within us. We will rise to be your witness. Spirit, come, Spirit, come. Pour it out. Let your love. Let your love run over here.
God, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Spirit. That it's a promise to our generations, God. Lord, I just pray this morning, God, that you would break our hearts, God, for the lost. God, that you would give us, impart to us, God. Oh, I pray something else. God, that you would put the desire in our hearts for boldness, to speak wherever we go. God, you put it in my spirit for months and months and months. We got to find our voice, which is truly the voice of God within us that cries out. You never meant for the rocks to cry out. You meant for your people to cry out unto you. God, I thank you that you have given us a mandate. You have spoken to us to take dominion. It wasn't just free. You told us to take dominion. God, I pray for a spirit of boldness to fall on every person today. God, fall on this region, fall on this nation, God, fall on the world, God. As much as I thank you, God, that you are separating and you are dividing those that are true and those that are loyal to the Word of God, my heart breaks as I see those fall on the other side that aren't quite so committed, that aren't quite so all in, that aren't quite so filled with the Holy Ghost that they're obedient to you and they do everything you say and they lay down your life, their life for you, just like you laid down your life for us. God, I pray that not only would we speak, God, but I ask for the anointing, God, that anoints the words of God as they come out of us, God, that breaks down every wall. God, I prophesy to ears to be open. I prophesy to eyes to be open, to be able to perceive and to be able to understand the times that we're in. The Bible says that people will be married and given in marriage. He said that you can see that the sky is red, but you cannot discern the times. They could not see what God was doing in that season. God, I prophesy the fear of God in the church. I prophesy the fear of God in the nation and in the world. That we would turn to you because we can't do it on our own. How many of you know that? How many of you know we can't do it on our own? Lord, we need your Spirit. And I thank you, God, that you have given it to us. And by faith, we possess the power. We possess the healing by faith. We possess salvation by faith. We possess everything in the Word of God by faith. Lord, just come and visit our hearts right now. Let's just spend a couple of minutes, moments in silence. And Lord, I'm asking God that your Spirit just fall down on this house. Just fall down on this place and on every heart. And I pray, God, for an encounter. Wherever we're at, that Lord, right now, you are the most important thing. Can you say that to him? Can you just say that, God, you're the most important thing to me? And if you can't say that, God, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit fire fall down on any person that can't say that you are their everything. That you heal the deepest wounds, the deepest hurts in their soul. That you would eradicate unbelief. Just come, Holy Spirit. our soul. We need you, Lord. We need your presence, God. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be reading in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 23. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged him before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." And all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persian, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and sent and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God.
Praise God. Before I even go forward here, I just want to read something out of the book of Ezekiel. It's found in 33, chapter 1. Ezekiel writes, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land, take one man from among them, and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but the blood I will require from the watchman's hand." God, I pray, Father, today you have much to say to your people. God, I thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. And God, right now, we put aside every distraction, every thought that is not focused upon you. Holy Spirit, I pray again, as has already been prayed, you will just give a visitation in this house today to God, that not only our ears will be open, but more importantly, our hearts will be open to hear what the watchman of the word of the Lord is saying to us. God, I pray, Father, we will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's funny, the last couple weeks, or at least several weeks now, I've often talked about the stories in the Scripture, the accounts in the Scripture that people are well aware of. We've talked about Noah and the Ark, like almost everybody's heard of Noah and the Ark, and almost everybody has heard of the story of Jonah, which we did a couple weeks ago. Jonah and the great fish, and Jesus walking on the water. I mean, who hasn't heard about that? Whether people believe it or not, and it's true, by the way. But whether they believe it or not is not the point. But they've heard these accounts. David and Goliath is one. Even in the secular media, that will often be used as an illustration of an underdog coming up and standing against a giant. Remember, we had a series on the giants that we deal with in this life. And it's like, people have known that one. And this story that we just read, Pastor Sherry just read, is no different whatsoever. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's a fascinating account of something that took place maybe 530 B.C. So the story is now 25 years old, but it is told now more than it's ever been, I believe. And so we continue in this series out of the pit, and we're stopping at this individual named Daniel. I thought it was interesting as we've gone through this series. Our first stop was at Jonah in the belly of the great fish that God had prepared. That, in fact, I summarized that, and I won't take time to belabor it. Jonah is a story of God's redemption and restoration even after our failures. Amen, church. So often what keeps us really from connecting with God is it's not on God's end, it's on our end, how we've fallen short and how we've at times been disobedient. Let's just be frank and honest and open in this house as we need to be. And so many times we think, well, if I've gone this far, that there is no grace, there is no mercy on God, and his favor is off my life, he doesn't really want to hear from me. If we think that, we have a misunderstanding of the relationship that God the Father has with mankind. Amen? He is a Father. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of truth. He is a God of love. In fact, he is not a God of love only. He is love. He is the epitome of love that really reigns throughout this universe. We wonder sometimes, how do we understand right or wrong in this universe? Because we see both. Where is the source of it? Let me help you there. The source of good is God. The source that we know in our spirit, innately, in our as created beings, even if we don't always do what is right, we know what is right. We know there's right and wrong, and what we see is the light in the darkness in the very universe. Darkness coming from Satan, the enemy of our soul, and light, God. And in John chapter 1, John talks, he's talking about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word being Jesus Christ, who he's talking about. And he said that the darkness cannot overcome the light. Do you know that? If it was pitch black in here, and we closed off the ceiling and shut out all the lights, and we lit a candle, it wouldn't be dark in the room. It would be light in the room. That's the power of light. That's the power of good. And the God of the universe, the God of the heavens, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, is the source of what is good. He is the source of love. And that's how we know there's good. It's innately built in us. So Jonah is a story. We know Jonah was disobedient. He told God, I'm not going to do that. You said go east. I'm going west. Until he was finally thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish. Now finally God comes to him in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1. He said, the word of the Lord again came to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and prophesy. And a great revival took place. Even after our failures, church, God is a God of redemption. Our next stop was Joseph. And again, another story that almost everybody has heard in the Old Testament, how his brothers turned on him and sold him into slavery. And Joseph, as probably a late teenager, was taken by a band of Ishmaelites on their camels as a prisoner. His brothers sold him, his own flesh and blood, sold him into slavery for a pittance of money. And they told his father that he was killed by wild animals instead. And so Joseph went to Egypt, and he was sold as a slave into the house of a man named Potiphar, a captain of the guard in Egypt. But Joseph, because the favor of the Lord was on him, rose to the top, and he became the head of the household of a Potiphar. It was all in his hands until he was, again, falsely accused now. He'd been betrayed by his brothers, his own family, his own flesh and blood, and now we see that he is lied about by Potiphar's wife because he would not have an illicit relationship with her. And so now he's thrown into prison. He's in the pit. In fact, that's the name of this series, Out of the Pit. It's funny because each of these, not funny, it's God's way. Each of these persons, Jonah, he even cries out in chapter 2 of Jonah, that you, God, you will redeem me from the pit. It's the same word. It's not used very often in the Old Testament, but here's Jonah, we see it. Joseph is the first one that eventually ends up in the prison because of this false allegation, and he goes in the pit too. Did you ever feel like you're in the pit? I'm just going to tell you, this last year, America could say, man, this whole country's been in the pits. Stuck inside. I go outside. I got to wear a mask. It cuts 20% of my oxygen. I tell you what, I don't know how good a shape you're in. I can't afford to lose 20% of my oxygen. Can I tell you that? I just can't. I mean, I found out when I've worn it, certain different things I've had, and I'm walking up a ramp or up the steps, just like, this is ridiculous. They say, well, you need to get in better shape, Pastor. Well, that's true, but you know, anyway, that's another story. But Joseph is a story because even though he was his brothers threw him in the pit, he was then sold into slavery, he was then falsely accused and went into another pit, which he calls the dungeon, but he calls it a pit too, that God would save him from this pit. And sure enough, the favor of the Lord is now on Joseph's life, and he is now called upon by Pharaoh of Egypt and rises up once again to become the second in the land. Why? This isn't about Joseph, and it's not even about Egypt. It is because God was preparing the way through a young man named Joseph who went from pit to pit, from problem to problem, from false accusations to betrayal from his family. And guess what? He rose to the top because the favor was on his life, the favor of God. He took a stand for the things of God. He was not going to be denied. He was not going to turn away from God because things did not work out. That's the story of Joseph. In fact, the summary of the story of Joseph is this. It's God's rescue from those who have betrayed us. God's rescue from the hand of those who have betrayed us. Have you ever been betrayed by people that you thought would be loyal to you? That's the story of Joseph. Because even Potiphar betrayed him. You know, he never took his account into consideration. And then he's in jail, and then the cupbearer betrays him as well. He promises to tell Pharaoh when he gets out. He never says one word until actually a couple years later. But Joseph rises to the top because it's God's favor. He stood in the things of the Lord. He was not going to be denied. And now you hear, you see Jonah, and we see Joseph, and all you're expecting is going to be another J coming today, right? You would think. And actually, I thought about it because I thought about Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, the prophet, was thrown in the pit. You know that? Chapter 38 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not singing the song that everybody wanted to do because he had the word of the Lord to King Zedekiah and to the nation. And he's telling them, look, your judgment is coming. It is too late for repentance. It is now time to simply give yourself over to the Babylonians and maybe you'll live. Maybe you'll survive. And what did they do to him? They silenced him by putting him in the pit. They wanted to kill him, but they threw him down into the miry clay, into the pit. And there he was. There was no water. It was just mud. No food. Until he was finally rescued from a eunuch that really knew that Jeremiah was standing actually for the king. And he finally went to the king and said, you misunderstand. These people have conspired against this man of God. And he gave him permission to rescue him. And it says he made rags and he let them down. He put them under his armpits and they pulled him out and redeemed Jeremiah. But I didn't want to go that way. Just God led me somewhere else today. And as you see, it's not even a J, it's a D. It's Daniel. Daniel. So Joseph is God's rescue from those who have betrayed us. Daniel is God's protection from those who for those who stand in faith. God's protection for those who stand in faith. So if you have your Bibles, again, we're going to be visiting and staying a lot of time in that passage, Daniel chapter 6. If you like history, there'll be some in here today. If you don't, it's still going to be in here. We'll work through it, right? And I'm only going to touch on some, as you saw, it's a long passage. I'm only going to go touch on a couple of the passages as I want to bring this together, the story out of the pit, Daniel. And so you see there verses, you could see that Daniel, in fact, if you have your Bibles open, we started at chapter 6, verse 1, but the story actually starts the chapter before, chapter 5. This is who's believed to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar is having a party in Babylon. And what's happening is the Medo-Persian Empire, that's led by Cyrus, and the historians would say Cyrus was the leader, and Darius may have been one of his generals at the time. And so when we hear this story, understand that's the setting. But anyway, this Babylonian leader, Belshazzar, he's partying. He's just carrying on. It was probably all kinds of illicit activities. He had no time for God of Israel. He wouldn't know anything about it. And then, to make things worse, he went and he sent to the treasury, because Babylon had destroyed the temple probably 70 years earlier, maybe 60. And he went to the treasury and he took out sacred objects from the house of God of Israel that was in the temple that Solomon built that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And they took all these gold and they took those things and they started having a party. The glasses they had weren't enough. And they went and they took this sacred object, and God says, enough is enough. And that's the story, and many know this one, of the handwriting on the wall. That he's in there party, he's probably half smashed, and all of a sudden this hand appears out of just a hand. And it starts writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It sounds kind of a weird word, but he doesn't know what it means. And they said, you know what, there's this Daniel guy, I think he might know what it means. He's able to interpret dreams, he can probably do this. So they bring Daniel in. You know, he's not really close to this guy, but he's still alive. And he comes in and he says, what does this mean? Tell us what it means. And all of a sudden, Daniel says that basically what he tells him is this. He gives him a little sermon. He says, basically because of your actions, your kingdom tonight is going to be divided up between the Medes and the Persians. And you're going to be cut off. Your time and your days are done. And you would think that Belshazzar would get angry, but no, he actually honored it. He said, if you figure this thing out, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a robe, I'm going to bless you, blah, blah, blah. And sure enough, he does. And there you go, let's pick it up in verse 30 of chapter 5. And that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, which is a Babylonian, the king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age 62. It's a fascinating story how Darius, the leader of the army of Medo-Persia, if you study the history, what he did was, it was the Euphrates River that flowed right through Babylon, and he and his soldiers during the night, they got busy on a military construction project, and it would have made the Army Corps of Engineers look like miners. And he went out and he They rerouted the Euphrates River into a marshland. It put the water over into there, and these soldiers were able to walk, I believe, under the wall on shallow water, and they went in and they took the city of Babylon, which had been well protected, but it wasn't protected well enough. And so now we see this Darius in chapter 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, talking the kingdom of Babylon. And over them three commissioners, one of whom was Daniel. So now you see that this, it isn't long after this, that Cyrus, who is at their capital, but Darius, he recognizes the favor on Daniel. Somehow he's given information. In fact, some would say that this Darius had actually been in Babylon. And he had betrayed Babylon. He had betrayed Nebuchadnezzar and his descendants. And now he was working for the Medo-Persian Empire. And I think that's probably a pretty good assessment. But be that as it may, he knew something about Daniel. So now you have Darius at the top. And he has his three main people under them, among which is Daniel. And now, guess what? The word's coming out to the rest of these other two guys and the 120 beneath them that Daniel's getting promoted. He's going to be number two by himself. And the rest of us are going down a rank. Right? He's going up a rank, and we're going to basically go in there. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. And it says there in verse 3, it was because that Daniel had an extraordinary spirit on his life. Let me tell you something, believer. When you're in tune with the Word of God, the favor of God will be on your life. You're saying, well, Pastor Don, are you saying that everything's going to go good? I don't see that. It certainly wasn't good for Daniel. It wasn't good for Joseph. The favor of the Lord was on their lives. That doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect. And the Scripture never teaches that. In fact, Jesus Christ says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's not a very encouraging word sometimes. But I tell you, what you do as believers. But what it is the favor of the Lord, people will recognize that extraordinary spirit that's on your life when you follow the Lord, the word of the Lord. That's a guarantee. They will see the favor of the Lord on your life as we walk in obedience to Him. And so Darius saw that. He saw an extraordinary spirit on this man, Daniel, who'd been there for many years now in the kingdom, which was Babylon, was now being taken over. It's the favor of the Lord, just like Joseph had the favor of the Lord on his life. We talked about him just a few minutes ago. Every time that he has these encounters and things aren't looking good, and now he's in the pit, the Word of God, the Word says this in the book of Genesis, but God was with him. Amen? But God was with him. And so his brothers turned against him. Potiphar turned against him. Potiphar's wife turned against him. The cupbearer turned against him. It didn't look good. It says, but God was with him. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul writes. Amen? It doesn't matter what man thinks. And it doesn't matter what man says. What matters is what God says. In fact, Angie was a beautiful testimony. Who you say I am, that's what matters. I'm not identified by my failures, praise God. I'm identified by who God says I am and who I can and should be. Do you ever fall short, Pastor Don? Yeah, sometimes I do. But I tell you what, I don't lose my identity. Praise God for that. It's this spirit, the extraordinary spirit. If you remember the story in the book of Numbers, I believe it's chapter 14, 13 and 14, where the spies had gone out into the land, the promised land. Moses sent them out to spy out the land. 12 spies come back. 10 of them says, there's no way we can overcome those giants in that land. There's giants in there. We are afraid. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they're going to think we're grasshoppers because they're so big. But you see, there's two men, Joshua and Caleb. They said, no. Yeah, there's giants there. But guess what? The land is beautiful, right? The grapes look like watermelons, right, Dave? Yeah, it's just beautiful. Yeah, it's like, look how big these things are. And God has told us that this land is ours. We must by all means go and take it. But the majority shouted them down. And guess what? The majority got what they asked for. And what they got was another 38 years in the wilderness until that whole generation died off because of their unbelief. But God says, not so with Joshua, not so with Caleb. And he says specifically of Caleb, I see a different spirit in Caleb. Why? It's because he was standing in the word of the Lord. In fact, that's what we're talking about. He started the message with this song, stand. Stand, take a stand. And boy, I tell you what, if I were to summarize much that I've said over the past several months, what we can blame, try to blame the problems in America on anything we want to. Let me tell you who I'm going to fault first, if you'll allow me, the church. This isn't even about a political party. This is about the church not taking a stand. And the Word of God not coming from the pulpit faithfully. Wow. But God says, I see a different spirit in Caleb because he has a different spirit in him. He has followed me fully. What a great word. Verse 5, I'm going to read this in my translation. It says this. Now, these people are now starting this conspiracy against Daniel. They don't like the fact that this foreigner is going to be promoted to second in command by himself. Verse 5. Then these men said, these are all the satraps and the two other governors. They forgot to bring Daniel to the meeting. Isn't that a surprise? Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. I like Peterson's translation. Let me read it to you in Peterson's translation. So they finally gave up and they said, we're not going to find anything against this Daniel unless we can cook up something religious. Isn't that good? If they were speaking English, that's probably what they said in the meeting. We need to cook up something religious because we can't catch him. We can't catch him cheating the king. We can't catch him being disobedient to Darius. None of this is going on. How are we going to do this? I know. He is very faithful to his God. We can come up with something. We're going to cook up something. Something religious. And I say that to say this, and this is why I started this message off today with reading Ezekiel. About the duty of the watchman, chapter 33. Because what I'm about to tell you, and many of you are already aware of this, but I tell you this because this is being acted upon even as we speak in our government. It's called House of Representatives 5. Have you heard of H.R. 5? 1. Have you heard of the Equality Act? Any more? Okay. This is from the Liberty Council. I'm going to read a summary of what they call this. Because this is passed the House. It's already passed the House. First of all, it's been promised by the majority of the House. They were going to do this. So they're, give them credit, they're true to their word. And now it's before the Senate. H.R. 5, the Equality Act. The Liberty Council, and again, that would be a Christian conservative commentary. So take it as that. I'm not saying they're objective. Their summary of H.R. 5 is a bill that pushes the LGBT agenda on all people and targets Christians in every area of life, including the church. There will be an increase of instances where Christians and others are being punished unless they violate their beliefs in order to comply with such a law. Now, you're thinking, well, why is he saying it? We'll put the thoughts together. Because this is what they did to Daniel. They came up with something that they know as a believer that he would violate. Because they didn't like him. They didn't like his way of life. They didn't like his obedience to God. And I will say this, that the agenda that is prevailing today in America is anti-Christian. It's anti-family. It's anti-marriage. It's anti-identity who God has made us to be. We talked about this a week or two ago, that it's upside down. And that's why you don't even know when your kids are going to go to school, especially your daughters are going to be safe in the locker room. This is not hysteria. This is reality. Tragically, if you look at the news, I don't imagine it's the only encounter. A woman it was Macy's in Philadelphia. I didn't know that Macy's was still open in Philadelphia. We had to go there because all the other stores are closed. Williamsport's closed. The college is closed. It's like, come on. They got some great buys. But a woman went in there in Macy's in Philadelphia, and a man had been lurking in the stall when she came in and attacked her and sexually assaulted her. I mean, it was, you know, it's like, yeah, who would have thought? But I'm going with this, and I'm going to finish this, I'm going to move on, the Equality Act. I want you to be aware. I'm telling you this based on Ezekiel 33. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to inform you. You have a responsibility to God to take action, whatever he tells you to do. This, I'm just going to, a couple things on Section 2A2 of that bill, H.R. 5. It refers to the belief that marriage between a man and a woman is a sex stereotype. Your conventional marriage is a sex stereotype, and therefore it's not valid. It's not the governing authority. faith-based adoption and foster care agencies would be forced to violate their belief that every child should have a mother, a male mother, a female mother, and a male father. It expands the definition of public accommodations, which would be the end of male-female restrooms, locker rooms, and many believe that churches will be the next that will be considered a public accommodation. They remove the protection for doctors who do not want to perform abortions. Also further opens the door to tax-paid abortions and sex change operations. Now, get this. You may say, you know, we have this separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, but Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, the amendments, does declare that the government does not get involved in religious matters. That's true. Separation of church and state is some peripheral writer from the 1800s. They always want to quote him. That's not even the Constitution. But, you say, we also have that Religious Freedom Act of 1993. Remember that? They saw these things coming, and they made a law that you can't do this to churches. Do you remember that? Trust me. You look it up. Guess what? This new law, H.R. 5, says this. The Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993 shall not provide... It is not a defense anymore. It's done. When it comes to this law, the Religious Restoration Protection Act is done. It's minor. You can't use that to defend yourself against a lawsuit by somebody that thought they should have been hired by the church to be their secretary, even though it's a man in women's clothing. You can't hire him. And all that person has to say is, I believe they made that decision based on my identity, and now the church has no defense. So we're talking about hiring in churches and religious organizations, the right of pastors to marry as they believe is correct, and actually preach the word of God as they know it says, and it talks about these lifestyles as being sinful, and that will now become hate speech, which it already is, but now we'll be subject to it because we don't have the protection of the Religious Restoration Act. And I'm going to end that portion simply by saying this. Daniel couldn't do anything about this 11th hour law that was passed. We can. And if you didn't, better. Because it's going to be voted on very soon. I warn you, church. This is a pagan freight train that's coming down the road. And it's trying to destroy. And why? You think these people must really be sensitive to the LGBTQ community. Let me tell you something. They're not. What I'm saying is that their focus is on the church. You mark my words. Their focus is on the church and destroy the authority that the church has to be able to speak out and declare the word of God. And now it's an antichrist spirit coming against the church. You mark my words. And so the conspiracy against Daniel was fully formed. We can't get anything on him unless we make him violate his religious beliefs. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? I wonder if these guys wrote H.R. 5. Wow. The conspiracy was formed, and now this is pretty neat. I like this. Verse 7, and all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, king, in this case Darius, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Isn't it interesting? They just made it for 30 days. Why just 30 days? Think about that. If this really was from their heart for the good of the kingdom, again, this is a new kingdom. They're looking at these people. They're trying to figure out who's who here. But isn't it interesting? Let's just do this for 30 days. We call this in these types of situations a loyalty test. This is a loyalty test that they're giving Daniel. That's going to be for Daniel. And they're going to say, in fact, one writer, a commentator, wrote it this way. It may have occurred to Darius that this was an effective way to test the readiness of his subjects to obey and honor him. Some such temporary test, 30 days, it may have been urged, was not improper and would determine what was the spirit of obedience of the people that he governs. Now fast forward to 2021. In fact, one writer put it this way. In totalitarian societies, good citizenship is characterized and it is graded by loyalty. It's a loyalty test. You study what's going on mainland China. The loyalty test is this. If you're not loyal, if you're doing things that the government doesn't like, And it has, even right down to playing too many video games. And trust me, we're all thinking, well, that's good. We're not here. But what I'm saying is that they begin to back off the privileges that you have to commute, to board certain trains, to get on certain airlines, they even throttle your internet speed. Isn't that something? All these actions they begin to take by people because they got a low score on the loyalty tests. That's totalitarianism, church. They will gauge you and mark you and give you a score. Be prepared. And be prepared to stand against it. Praise God. So we're going to give this Daniel a loyalty test, and we know he's going to fail it. They do it to create a conflict for Daniel between his allegiance to God and the obedience to government. That's why, you think it was kind of coincidental. I know you don't think that all the churches were closed. And again, I'm not diminishing, the potential of a disease to spread. Please don't take that. But let's look at California. I told you a number of weeks ago, California, whatever rules they put for other entities and organizations and businesses, they doubled and tripled it against the churches. So much so that Cheon, the pastor, leader of Harvest Ministries out there, and others had to go to court and fight, and won, believe it or not, and it was ruled, you can't treat churches like that. Praise God for that. Praise God for a righteous judge. They come up with this law, and they say, king, sign this thing. They put it in front of this king. Say, sign this, and it can't be revoked. And this is clearly, so one writer put it this way, this is clearly, in Darius's case, it was clueless manipulation. They put something, put a law before him and say, here, just sign this, king. Isn't that interesting? It's like 2021. Just don't worry, it's all good. Here, sign this, okay. That's what Darius does. For good or for, well, it's not for good, it's for bad. But he signs the order. He doesn't really realize the ramifications because he really thinks very highly of Daniel and doesn't give it a thought. He trusts his people. They put it to signature, and he's clueless. He signs the order. And here's verse 10. Let's go to this. I love this. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he panicked. Oh, sorry. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he surrendered to the new law. No. He didn't, did he? When Daniel knew that the law was signed, he entered his prayer closet and he continued kneeling and praying and giving thanks to God. Isn't that something? You could say, well, it's only 30 days. Maybe it would be okay for 30 days, This was not Daniel's practice. This is not what Daniel was called to. He was called to pray to God three times a day, and that's what he did. And they knew this religious exemption would get him. They knew that, and that's why they made it to Darius. You can only petition Darius for 30 days. There he is. They knew. In fact, they knew when he'd be in his closet, and they saw him praying. They have all these witnesses, and now they go to the king. Guess what, king? Guess what we saw? It says there in verse 13 that this Daniel pays no attention to your orders. They painted Daniel as rebellious. They painted Daniel as rebellious. And I say that to say this because certain things, certain practices that the church, that believe are precious and holy and certainly by the word of God, are rapidly becoming an attitude of rebelliousness against the government. And in fact, if H.R. 5 should pass, pray to God that it doesn't, that now all of a sudden we have rebellion against the government because we're preaching against homosexuality. We're preaching pro-life. We're preaching that a baby born in the womb was knit there by God and is alive. I hear the saying, everybody has the right to say and do what they do with their own body. I agree with that. Does that surprise you? I agree. And I think that little baby has a right to say somehow. If they ask this little baby, do you want to be murdered in your mom's womb? I bet the baby would say no. I want to live. Everybody, because it's a person. This person pays no attention to you. They painted him as a rebellious citizen. And I say that to say this, because here's Daniel. He knows what the ramifications are, but he knows his God. And there's times, church, that we have to take a stand and say, you know what? This is sacred to me. This is what the Word of God says, and I'm not going to go against it. Sometimes that's just what it takes. It wasn't very long in the last administration in Babylon, when Babylon was in charge. You remember Nebuchadnezzar set up that huge statue of gold? He put up this statue and said, now when I play it, when the music plays, everybody bows down to this thing. Everybody that was out there that day bowed down, except for who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they already knew the punishment was you go into the fiery furnace if you don't. But they stood, they took a stand against this pagan king who wanted them to bow down, and they would have said, my God says that you will not bow down to any graven image. You will have no idols and you will not bow down to them. And they wouldn't bow. As I study this, you look at the Hitler, there's actually a case study of if you ever look at the pictures when Nazism took over, and they put their loyalty test, one of their loyalty tests, you raise your hand and you say, what, Heil Hitler? And they have a picture of all these people in this crowd. And guess what? There's one man standing like this. It didn't go well for that man. He was singled out. He failed the loyalty test. And all of a sudden now his wife was put in a concentration camp. She was Jewish and he was German. They didn't like that either. But he was not loyal in their minds to the government. And so it didn't go well for him. But there's times, the point I'm making as church, there's times that we have to take a stand and said, I'm not going to be part of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three people like that. They said, I don't care what you say, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able to rescue us from your hand, and even if he doesn't, don't you worry. We are not going to bow down to your image. And they didn't. And they were thrown in, they made a fascinating story. Three of them were thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar comes to look and see if he can see the charred bodies. He said, look, I threw three people in there. Now there's four walking around and loose, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. And God had sent an angel to spare them. And it says they came out and it didn't even smell like smoke. God saved them from the power of the flame. Praise God. If you're saying, well, give me some examples, Pastor, from the Bible, of the New Testament. Okay, help you. If you read Acts chapters 3 and 4 and 5, here we have these apostles. And then by government standards, they were really rebellious. Acts chapter 3, you know the story of the man who was at the gate, beautiful, and Peter and John come up for the hour of prayer, and they see the man, he's there begging, he's crippled, he's lame from birth, 42 years old. They reach out, the man puts his hand out, I expect to receive something here, give me some money. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, the power in the name of Jesus Christ that I'm carrying as an apostle of the Lord, I'm going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk, and he does. He starts walking and leaping around, and finally, that gate beautiful that's been ugly for him because he was crippled and he wasn't allowed in, finally he was able to enter into the house of God. He was in the temple worshiping God. He was delivered by God. But the religious leaders and the government officials didn't like it. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, they said, they saw these apostles, everybody's listening to them, they're getting these people healed, and now people are coming to Jesus, and they want to shut them up, and they're doing all that they can, and they set them aside, they put them in jail. And then finally they're going to release them, and they say to them, we're going to let you go, but you can't talk anymore about Jesus. In Acts 4, verse 19, that Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. It says they even threatened him further. Then it goes on in Acts 5. Same things are taking place. Many signs and wonders and miracles are taking place at the hands of the apostles. So much so that they would put people in the streets hoping that Peter would walk by and his very shadow would touch the people and they would be healed. God's doing a miracle. Boy, I'll tell you what, church, I'm going to pause here for a second. And I'm just going to speak not only to you, but speak to the Lord. God, we need that type of supernatural intervention, because we see this nation and we see this generation that are distracted from the things of God. And trust me, it's multi-generational. I see a culture, that's a better word for it, that has no time for God, no interest in God, and at the end of the day, don't believe in God. Oh God, it's going to take some miraculous power from your hand, I believe, to turn the hearts of this nation. But when it happens, we are set for such a great revival that we've never seen in this nation. I'm believing that. You say, well, you've said that for many years. I'll keep saying it. I don't have plan B. I don't have plan B in my pocket. And I'm not looking for plan B, by the way. And trust me, we've seen some amazing works of God in this house. But we're asking you, Lord, so much so that when the shadow passes on somebody and they begin to stand up and they're healed and they're delivered from the disease. Wow, I love it. Anyway, many signs and wonders are taking place. People were being healed. And then the high priest came to the apostles and they threw them in jail. They wanted to kill them, but they threw them in jail. And the angel of the Lord, guess what? Comes and delivers them. And they get up and the angel says, speak to the people, go to the temple. All these words of life, you must tell them. We have a message, church, that's alive. This is alive. Well, not the printed word. It's the spirit that the word of God contains. It's alive. That's why it's still around. In fact, let me help you with that. Because these people can't figure out. They went to the jail. It says the door was locked. The jailers are there. I don't know how they got out, but there they are in the temple. They're supposed to be in jail. They come. They grab them again. They're going to arrest them. They really want to kill them this time. And they said, high priest says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name. You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Praise God. I want to say before I move on to a man named Camille that's in that story, the gospel is a threat to the totalitarian governments. The gospel, let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a threat to a totalitarian government. Why? Because the gospel says God is number one. Totalitarian says, no, the government is number one. The gospel says certain things about how we're to live, and we abide by this. The totalitarian government says, no, we will make the laws, and you'll abide by them. Understand the difference. And this is how it was. And they were acting as a totalitarian government. You can't say these things anymore. This man, Gamaliel, puts him out. He said, get those guys out of here. Let's talk for a minute. Gamaliel, if you don't know who he is, he was one of the greatest teachers during the time of the New Testament. In fact, so much so, the Apostle Paul was trained by Gamaliel. He was a brilliant man of the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He rose up Paul. He was his main teacher. He says this to these people, these religious leaders. He said, Thaddeus rose up. The guy named Thaddeus rose up. He had quite a following for a little bit, but then he was slain, and guess what? It fizzled out. And this man named Judas, not the Judas of the New Testament that we know, this guy named Judas, he got quite a following too. He claimed to be somebody. And he was killed too, and all of his followers, they fled away. And then he said this, if this movement is from God, you will not be able to overthrow it. And that's why we still have this gospel today. Because the movement was from God. These apostles were not making this up. They know what they saw. This Jesus Christ walked the earth for 3.5 years, and they saw the miraculous power. And they said, it doesn't matter. You can kill us. You can't change our hearts. I know what we saw. We must obey God rather than men. It's often been said, people will often give their lives for what they believe is true. Think of 9/11 and those Muslims on those planes. But no one ever gave their life for what they knew was false, ever. Those apostles were all murdered except for John. Why? Because of what they saw and what they heard, we can't do otherwise. This is what we know is true. And that's why the gospel, they couldn't stop it. Wow. So I'm going to jump down to verse 20. I'm almost done here, actually. 20 to 22. The king went down. And the king, once he realized what happened, Darius, he was very sad because, again, he was friends with Daniel. He trusted him. He was going to promote him. He realized the error of his way when he signed that document, never thinking that this would have happened to Daniel. Verse 20, he goes down to the pit. And when he, meaning Darius, had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king. I have committed no crime. Has your God been able to deliver you? My God has sent an angel and shut the mouths of lions. God sent an angel and spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. God sent an angel and delivered the apostles from prison. God sent an angel and delivered Peter in Acts chapter 12 from prison. God sends his angels and intervenes in things in your life. And I have accounts of people, and you probably have seen them and heard of testimonies like, I don't know what happened, and I know God. Well, we had I'm going to give you an example. This is a man, I don't know the man, but I know this is what he told our troopers who went down there when the floods of 1990. Three? Little Sock? When it flooded? Is it 93? Whatever year that was. The man says, I was literally holding on a tree and the water was taking me away. He said, the next minute, he says, I'm up 15 feet in the tree. He says, I don't know how it happened. Say what you want. I believe it was an angel intervened on that man's behalf. I don't know his history. I don't know his testimony. But there's no doubt in my mind something supernatural took place. And these accounts are not uncommon. But the point is this. Verse 23. Daniel took a stand. Daniel was not going to be wavered by the threats. He was not going to be wavered and changed by the conspiracy that was against him. And he was not going to be wavered by the punishment of being thrown into the lion's den. He took a stand. And as I close this, I want you to think about this man, Daniel. This Daniel is now in his 70s and probably 80s, maybe. Probably 70s or 80s anyway. This man, Daniel, was an influencer. And he was an influencer for God. We know he influenced Nebuchadnezzar in the prior kingdom where he served there in that same city of Babylon. And now he's influencing these people named Darius and Cyrus, who was actually the king of Medo-Persia. He's influencing these people. You think, well, okay, that's good. What's the story? What's so special about that? You wouldn't understand. In fact, one more verse. I want to read this to you. The last verse, we didn't read this at the opening. The last verse in chapter 6, verse 28 says this. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Did you get that? It doesn't make a lot of sense until you begin to read a book of Ezra. Where the people of the Jews, God's chosen people, in fact, the tribe of Judah, that's why they're called Jew. Those people who had been in Jerusalem, been deported by Babylon until their 70 years of punishment was going to end because God had declared 70 years, you are out of this land until the land enjoys its Sabbath because you'd never given the land rest. It was a punishment. It was a punishment because of their rebellion and their defiance of God. 70 years are now up, and now this man, Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1 says all of a sudden, God's put it in my heart to send God's people back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? I wonder who might have influenced him. Any ideas? Maybe this Daniel. I'm pretty sure. In fact, I'm positive it was Daniel that influenced this pagan king in Medo-Persia. And all of a sudden, Cyrus is now open to this. And in fact, they go and they start to build a temple. The book of Ezra, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4 comes along. It appears that Cyrus is now no longer the king. And a man named Artaxerxes is on the throne. Or the Xerxes, I guess it is. He's on the throne. And all of a sudden, there's people that don't like the Jews in Jerusalem. They come and they conspire. They send word to Xerxes. He shuts down the work. And guess who comes along? A guy named Darius. And Darius comes back, and the people in Jerusalem say, hey, Darius, do you know what's going on? He looks at Cyrus's notes. He said, you know what? We're going to restart this building project of God's temple in Jerusalem. And guess who's going to pay for it? You guys are that started the conspiracy. Cyrus and Darius, influenced by Daniel. God preserves him for such a time as this. It's more than just a story about a guy in the pit. It's about God's plan for somebody's life. Daniel was an influencer, and so are you. So I just have these three thoughts I want to leave you with. God has a plan for your life that no evil scheme can stop. You say, well, I don't know what God's plan is for him. You will never know to eternity the things you've done in obedience to God that have made a difference in people's life. That's what the church is about. That's what the church is. It's a body. It's an organism. We're not all toes, and we're not all arms, and we're not all fingernails. We all have our role to play. Number two, God uses the impact of our lives for His kingdom in ways we often don't recognize or even understand. I'll take you back to that man named Joseph that we talked about last week. When his brothers finally came to him, this is the same Daniel who was betrayed by those brothers 20-some years earlier. This is the same Daniel that they sold for a few pittance of money. This is the same Daniel that was sold into slavery. The same Daniel was falsely accused and thrown in the pit. This is the same Daniel. I'm sorry, the same Joseph. Well, the same Joseph. All these things happened to Joseph. And finally, he rises to the top in the land, number two, below Pharaoh. And finally, his brothers come looking for food because of the famine that had hit the land. And his brothers come to him, and finally, you know the story. They come to him, they realize, and they think Joseph's really going to kill him. And Joseph says, absolutely not. Like, you're my flesh, you're my blood, you're my brothers. Even though what you did, you intended it for evil, but God used this for good. And that's why you're going to be preserved, because God used me and sent me ahead of you. And I would say, Joseph probably would say, I didn't like the course, I didn't like the path, but I was in God's hand. And even though it was painful from pit to pit to pit, here I am today to preserve God's seed that the Messiah would come out of someday. And finally, in fact, Paul writes it this, for we know that all things, say it with me, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Now the question is, do you believe that? That's the question. Either Paul's right or he's wrong. I'm going to say he's right. And last thing, even when surrounded by the lions of life, church, even when you are surrounded by the... Do you have any lions that are constantly coming after you? Think about them. When you're surrounded by the lions of this life, our God is able to shut their mouths and render them harmless. God didn't save Daniel from the pit. He delivered him in the pit. God didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He saved them from the power of the fire. Sometimes, church, we're going to go through... I'm not trying to prophesy negativity. I'm telling you, this is the reality of the Christian walk. Sometimes there's pits that we're going to be in. And people will abandon us. People will forsake us. People will betray us. People will conspire against us. And sometimes we make our own mess, like Jonah. And we get thrown into the deep, and we're ready to drown. We think we're drowning, and God sends the type of rescue that we wouldn't think, a slimy, smelly, big old fish. Did you read that? I don't want to digress here, but Sherry saw an article, just or was it maybe Alan or somebody? A guy got swallowed by the fish. Was that in New England? Yeah. He got swallowed by a fish. He was in this fish. I don't know. Was that New England or somewhere? I forget. Yeah, Connecticut. He got swallowed. Yeah. Well, yeah. Funny, because Sherry said, you know, the Bible says that in the last days, you're not going to see any sign except the sign of Jonah. I'm thinking, that might be it, church. We may have just got one of our signs. Be ready, for you do not know which day and hour the Son of Man is returning. And trust me, you don't want to be left in this world. It's going to get ugly. It's already looking that way. Okay, you can close your Bibles. I just want to leave you with this thought. This message is on standing. Despite the adversity, despite the circumstances, and even at times, despite laws, even when they're passed, that God says, no, this is how you're to live your life. I'll give you an example. As you know, I'm a pastor. And if I'm compelled to perform a marriage ceremony that dishonors the Word of God, what do you think I'm going to do? It doesn't matter what the options are out there. I don't care if it's, well, you can do this. I know what I'm going to do, and I know what I'm not going to do. And the same applies to all of you in your lives. There's going to come a time, and you, out of conscience and what the Word of God says, that's enough. I'm not going to do that. This isn't rebellion against government. It would be rebellion against God to do it, though. And that's why the apostles said, you must decide, should we obey God or man? And trust me, the answer is implicit in the question. It's going to be God. So I leave you, I love these verses, it's in Ephesians chapter 6. You're all familiar with it, the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Help me with that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. You hear me talk quite a bit about government. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I'm disappointed in government in general. And I honor government, don't get me wrong. It's important. And I honor men and women who serve faithfully. But I'm disappointed. And trust me, it's not unique to any party. There's enough responsibility to go around in all the political parties. But I want to remind you, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I don't wrestle against a person in Washington, D.C., I wrestle against the spirit that's controlling somebody that has an antichrist spirit. It's not a matter of who it is. It's not a matter of whether a person is this political party or whether they're the other political party and they're actually working for the other political party. It's like, it's not, it's about what's controlling them. It's an antichrist spirit. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. My question to you is, church, are you prepared to stand? Are you living a life taking a stand for the things of righteousness? That's the question that we have here today. This is what Daniel was about. It was about whether he would stand for what was right before God. And the answer was yes. And it didn't matter what the ramifications were. And the question is, church, we need to examine ourselves. Where do we stand in there? Are you willing to stand? Are you ready to stand? If it comes to having to stand for your right or for the word of God or to be subject to the punishment of the government, we need to be prepared, saying, you know what? And those decisions on what's going to take place don't happen when the event comes. Those decisions to stand have to be made now, not then. Amen? Okay, you can close your Bibles. We're going to prepare for worship. If you didn't already, close them. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. My request is this, as we sing this song, I pray that it will be, you'll make it your prayer. If you're not ready to do so, I ask you to take that up with the Lord and simply confess that, God, I don't feel that I'm able to stand. Or frankly, God, I've dishonored you so long, I don't even think you want me to stand. And he does, by the way. That's a lie of the enemy. The enemy will always tell you, you're not enough, you've been too bad. You parents, could your children ever do anything that you wouldn't love them? I'm not saying you'd be happy about them, what they've done, but you love your children. And so much more so is God. That's why when Jesus came, one of his roles on this earth was to reveal the nature of God the Father as love, endless love. There's nothing you can do to run from the love of God. There's nothing you can do. But my question is this. I'm asking you if God is prompting you to simply make this song your testimony. God, I'm ready to stand. I'll stand for what is right in your word. Sometimes it's going to cause us inconvenience. Sometimes it's going to cause us embarrassment. Are we willing to stand against a little embarrassment? Our Jesus Christ went through a lot for us. A lot. But when push comes to shove, are we prepared to stand? If we say, you know what, God, I don't know that I've been, but I'm ready today, or I'm ready regardless, and make it your song. Your song is your testimony today. Fill this room with your testimony. I'll stand. Amen? If you have other needs, some of you are saying, you know, God, I believe in you. But God, I'm just not seeing those signs and wonders that I'm expecting. I've been standing a long time, and Lord, I'm about ready to sit down, not because I don't love you, because I'm tired. I'm going to ask you to just keep standing in faith, just like Angie's testimony. She went a whole year. She went a year, and God finally delivered her.
Amen.
And many of you have longer periods of time. You've been dealing with issues, pain, and physical pain, internal pain, emotional pain. Our God is able to deliver these things. I don't know. I don't have a plan B for this either. Continue standing. I don't have another option because my word says this is what's required. And allow God to work the details. As I remind you again, Joseph wasn't spared from the pit. Daniel wasn't spared from the pit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they weren't spared from the fiery furnace. But God brought them through it, and they had a testimony, a witness on the other side of it. Amen? So I trust that that's your testimony here today. Would you please stand with us? God, I thank you, Father, that you're the one that enables your church and your sons and daughters to stand. I thank you, God, that you are the miracle worker. I thank you, God, that even though you've showed us in your word what the apostles did in obedience, it was simply by your hand that touched them and healed them. And they said that time after time. It wasn't us that healed these people. It was the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ today, as we declare it, it would yield its power in this house, God, that people's lives would be transformed and changed. I pray to God for the sick in this room today. Right now, I rebuke the spirits of infirmities that have attacked those and within the hearing of my voice. And God, I'm standing in faith, believing you are going to deliver today. God, we're asking you, this isn't me, we are asking you as a church for the miracles that are needed, Father, to transform the lives of those within the hearing of our voice. God, I thank you, Father, but in the meantime, we will continue standing for you, believing and knowing you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us, church, the stand.
You stood before creation.
the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I am his yours.
Give him praise this morning.
God, we confess that we don't often know the answers, God, what lies ahead, what will resolve the circumstances that we find ourselves in even today. And we don't know what the future holds, but God, we thank you that you know and you're the one who holds the future for us. So God, we confess with our mouths, with our very lives as we sing this song. Even if we don't understand, dear God, we believe and we stand in your love. We stand in faith, knowing, dear God, that all things are within your hands. So Father, we trust you. We believe in you, God. We stand in the word of God today. God, thank you, Father, as we stand in faith, knowing, dear God, that you are the answer to all things. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. So great to have you all here today. We're just so blessed to have our daughter Jamie and her husband Jeff and Bailey and Jeffrey. We're just so glad to have you guys. Always just a joy. Jamie grew up in this church for the most part, and now it's always good to have you back and when Callie comes back. And of course, we're blessed to have Sarah. She's on duty, on computer duty today for her schooling, so we miss her on the keyboard. But we're so glad all of you are here in the house today. So glad to have you. We really are. Just we pray that that God will use what his word has taught us today just to really just to have an encounter this week. That's my prayer. You'll have an encounter saying, God, I feel like I'm in the pit some days, God. In fact, a lot of days I feel like I'm in the pit. And I'm trusting with you that God will deliver you and will show you the purpose. Just like he preserved Daniel to actually preserve him to impact Cyrus, to impact Darius, to impact Jerusalem, to impact the nation, to impact the lineage of Jesus Christ who would be born years later, to impact the world. You're world changers. Do you know that? You are world changers when you walk in the accordance of God has planned for your life. He has plans for you. The only one that can thwart them, I believe, is us. Amen? And God has, just like Jonah, God has a way of bringing it up again. He'll get what he wants. So, praise the Lord. All right, we just have a couple of